So, friends, tonight, as we come to God's Word, this is going to be, as Pastor Josh alluded to last week, this is going to be our final message in our adoption series. We've been walking through this for the last several weeks over the summer, and this is going to be it. And sadly, I have to admit that I think I'm going to disappoint you right out of the gate. Because despite Pastor Josh's promises, I have no parade, I have no funnel cake, I have no confetti, I have none of these things that Pastor Josh promised I would have for you. So I'm a jerk. I'm sorry. Pastor Josh set me up to succeed really well this morning, or tonight. But what I do have is I have a scripture reading for us from the book of Philemon, of all things. So, Philemon, if you're not familiar with it, is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's actually the shortest letter by Paul in the New Testament. And if you were having trouble finding it in your Bible, just it's kind of nestled right in between Hebrews on one side and Titus on the other. So if you find Hebrews, just take a quick left. You should find Philemon right there. It's one page, very short. It's 25 verses, but I'm only going to read 16 of those verses. I think that'll take us where we want to go tonight as we reflect, like I said, adoption, final sermon, final message. We're thinking about adoption from the angle of family here tonight, family. So thank you for standing. Let's hear now together God's word from Philemon chapter 1, picking up in verse 1. The word of God says this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the gift of your word to us as your people, your church. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, this word would be effective in our lives, in our hearts, in our ears, to do what you want to do with us. We ask that for the sake and glory of Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Students in the room, kindergarten to fifth grade, you guys can head out the back. Follow Miss Katie Lee. Okay, friends, so Philemon. As we come to the book of Philemon here today, there are, just as background here, there are a lot of different ideas and theories about what is going on situationally in this letter, especially ideas and theories about what is going on between Paul as the author of this letter, this man Philemon, who is one of the primary recipients of this letter? And then thirdly, especially, what exactly is the nature of the relationship between these two guys, Paul and Philemon, and this guy that we meet in verse 10 of the text, this man by the name of Onesimus? What exactly is the dynamic between these guys? What's the background? What's the story here? Even though there are, like I said, there are a lot of different possibilities here, and a lot of kind of potential nuances, for the sake of our study and reflection here tonight, I will mention just two of kind of the most basic and prominent ideas and theories about what's going on here, some food for thought for us as we hopefully move towards this deeper reflection on adoption from the perspective of family. So a little bit of background here, maybe more than you want, sorry, in advance, but a little background on kind of different views on how this letter came to be and what's going on behind the scene here. So theory one, option A, when it comes to this book, Philemon, is basically this. It's essentially that as we look at the text, we see that this third guy, this man, Onesimus, again, like I mentioned, we see in verse 10 for the first time. Onesimus is basically, according to this first view, he's a runaway bondservant or slave. Slavery or bond servitude was a very, very common practice in Roman society in the first century. And I would say not a direct parallel to what you and I might think of when we think of slavery in terms of our own American history from what we've learned in school, what we studied. It's not a direct parallel. The Roman first century kind of bonded servitude and slavery was not nearly as kind of systematically oppressive or violent or cruel in many ways as we see in our own history, the slavery involved there. But still, anytime you're talking about bonded servitude, slavery, as you can imagine, not always a super desirable position for someone to be in. So even though some would elect to kind of stay in their servitude almost as a career for their whole life, others would try and break away and escape. So according to this first view, as an escaped or a runaway bondservant, the person that Onesimus is actually escaping or running away from is actually Philemon. Philemon, who again is one of the primary recipients that Paul is writing to as he's writing this letter. So as the theory kind of goes here, then, even though Onesimus has run away from his master, Philemon, God himself is at work. God himself is working behind the scenes. He's intervening. God has actually been very, very gracious to Onesimus, leading this man not only to come to know the Apostle Paul, which is fantastic, but way more importantly, through the Apostle Paul, the Lord has graciously allowed Onesimus to come to know himself. Onesimus has come to know Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, through his interactions, through his relationship with Paul in the city of Rome. So now, kind of the second part of this theory as it unfolds, Paul is, in sending this letter, Paul is basically sending Onesimus back to Philemon with his own kind of loving intervention, with his own words of affirmation, seeking a kindly and a gentle reception back home for Onesimus. Because as you can imagine, there were oftentimes, in many cases, for a runaway servant, there were consequences. And so, especially since Onesimus is now this new young believer in Jesus, Paul is intervening and kind of saying, hey, Philemon, you're a believer in Christ too, be gentle to this brother. So that's kind of option A. Onesimus is a runaway. He was converted. Now he's either being sent back or choosing of his own volition to go back because of his newfound faith. And maybe he's got some conviction now. I probably shouldn't have run away on this obligation, on this duty. That's the first kind of take, the background here. Option two, then, the second kind of theory here, very similar in many respects to that first theory, except that instead of Onesimus being a runaway in this second view, this perspective would actually maintain that at some point Philemon himself, as an owner of servants, as a master, actually decided to send Onesimus to Paul to kind of help Paul out and to serve Paul in the course of Paul's ministry. So basically, instead of being a runaway here, Onesimus in this case would be seen more as like a servant on loan, helping by Philemon's desire, helping Paul in Paul's ministry. And so the kind of the next step here then, the big main reason for writing this letter from that perspective, from that view, would be that Paul is now in prison. Paul's in prison in Rome, and that changes things. So since he's in prison in Rome, he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon to kind of check in and say, hey, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in prison, so here's Onesimus. Let's figure this out one step at a time. But then also, again, still a piece of this would still be this piece of saying to Philemon, hey, this guy, Onesimus, he is now a brother in Christ. He is your brother, Philemon. He is, to me, a precious child in the faith, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the second idea. It's this, he's a servant on loan as opposed to an escapee. Either way, kind of bottom line, so did I lose you? Okay. That was encouraging. I saw several heads like this. It wasn't just a glaze. So that's good. So either way you land on that is you kind of process through and kind of interpret some of the backdrop stuff there. The real important facts are concrete, and they remain steady throughout all of that. And those facts are, just to kind of work back through them to clarify, the facts are three facts. Number one, that Philemon is Onesimus' rightful legal master, since Onesimus is this bonded servant. According to Roman law, Onesimus is he's an owned man, at least for a time. Second fact, Philemon and Onesimus have been separated for some amount of time, and in that amount of time, Onesimus has become a believer. Onesimus has been converted to Christianity in that time. That's very clear from this letter as well. It's a good thing. It's a hallelujah. Fact three, lastly, that I'll mention, both of these men, Philemon and Onesimus, are believers in Jesus Christ, and because of that, Paul is seeking very intentionally to kind of revolutionize the way that these two guys are viewing one another and interacting with one another because of, on the grounds of, their mutual faith in the Lord. Why? Why would Paul care about the way Philemon and Onesimus view one another and the way they interact with one another? Why should he go to all the trouble of writing this letter and kind of caring about that? Well, I think the answer is because these two men are now, in Paul's mind, these men are family. They are family in and through Jesus Christ. They are brothers in the Lord. Being family, being brothers in Christ, should and does change things. It is revolutionary. It is a radical kind of switch when people come to one another with that common faith as a base, as a background. I read a quote this week from a guy who was kind of, I learned, a little bit of a jack of all trades in the entertainment world back in the day. He's passed away now. But he was, you know, he was a singer, he was a songwriter, he was a comedian, just did a little bit of everything, acting. And at one point in this guy's career, this man was reflecting, and he said this about family, thinking about family. He said, quote, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. So you can see the comedian side holds up, I guess, over time. So, now, funny as that may be, whether you think that's funny, whether you think it's not, that view of, we could say, maybe a little bit more of a pessimistic view reflected in that joke. As funny as that might be, and we might be able to identify with that in many respects, I would quickly say that that is not at all the Apostle Paul's view of family, especially family in the Lord, in faith, through Jesus Christ. No, spiritual family, for Paul, is a beautiful and needed, challenging thing. It's a thing we all need as we walk through this life. And this family, all of it, it all begins. It all goes back to where we started. It all begins. We have family because God the Father graciously, permanently adopts us into his family. When God the Father adopts us into his family, we become his children, and that creates us as family. As we look at this letter from Paul's pen, we see the language of family just really saturating almost every sentiment, every thought that the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey in this letter. And so we can read immediately, right from the start, the first three verses. Just look at those for now. The first three verses of the text, Paul referring to him, referring to Timothy, who you might know a little bit about Timothy. But Paul refers to Timothy as what? Our brother. Then a little bit on down below that, we see this reference to this woman, Apaphia. And Paul refers to Apaphia as, quote, our sister. Our sister. And then, of course, the center here, the source, as I just mentioned, in verse 3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from who? God our Father, the basis, the one who adopts us, the one who creates the family. Grace and peace to you from the adopting one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see then that this family language is all over the place, especially right from the get-go. That's one of the reasons this text jumped out to me, is because we saw this language, brother, sister, father, right in those first three verses of this letter. And really, it only multiplies from there. You can keep going throughout the letter. You can walk through this whole letter and see this family language. So, for example, verse 7 of the text, we see Paul refers to Philemon as his brother. He says, my brother, about Philemon. And then in verse 10, we see Paul calling this young bondservant Onesimus, who we've discussed. He refers to Onesimus very affectionately as his child. My child, he calls him. Later he says, I'm sending you my very heart. Refers to Onesimus as his heart, his child. Very affectionate there. And then finally, last, it's kind of a climax. We see in verses 15 and 16 where Paul calls on Philemon in this really, again, radical and revolutionary kind of way to no longer view Onesimus as a simple bondservant, but rather as a needed, useful, and beloved brother in the Lord. That is a truly radical call. Paul is calling Philemon to strip away all of these cultural filters that he might have as he looks at this man. As he looks at this younger man who was, you know, Philemon himself was probably, we think, wealthy. Obviously, he owned at least one. He had one servant. He probably had multiple servants. So there's a difference in wealth. There's probably a difference in class. There's all of these different things in terms of how they could view one another. Yet Paul is saying, strip all that away. See this man as a brother. So, you see here, friends, perhaps, you know, I've realized that's kind of become my thing as I address the church. I often refer to you as friends. I think that's appropriate, but perhaps in light of some of this reflection we're doing today, it'd be better for me to say, so we can see here my brothers and sisters. We can see here my fathers and mothers in the faith. We can see that in the gospel, this is what we get. What we get when God, our Heavenly Father, adopts us into his family is we get him as our father. But we also get each other as a good gift. We get adopted into a community. We get adopted into a body, into a family. We get adopted into accountability, hopefully. We get adopted into love. All of these things, good and precious gifts that we all deeply need. That's why the scriptures say very early on that it is not good for man to be alone. That happened right before the Lord blessed Adam with Eve. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone. Not good for anyone to be alone in isolation. And the good news is that in Christ, we are never, ever, when you're in Christ, you are never truly alone. Because you have him, he has you, the Father, and we have one another. Even in those seasons where you might feel isolated and lonely, the truth is you have spiritual family. And you have a father. As I studied these things, this letter this week, two things that really kind of jumped off the page most prominently for me personally were kind of two things. Number one, just the real, I already almost mentioned it, but the real sweetness that we see of Paul's encouragement. His sweet, encouraging words to Philemon in verses 4 through 7 of the text. We see there Paul uses this language. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord and towards all the saints. Just sweet encouragement to his brother. And then a little bit further down along, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That is sweet encouragement. The kind of encouragement that can only be offered in the family of faith, in the family of God. So I see that sweetness. I see that encouragement. That jumped out at me. And yet also, secondly, number two, something else that jumped out at me is really kind of the strength. The power, you might say, of Paul's challenge here to Philemon. You know, maybe you could label that the accountability that we're seeing here. Again, I think we see this especially in verses 8 through 16 in what Paul is saying he expects and how he expects Philemon to act now towards Onesimus. He says, you know, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do this, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. But then he kind of goes on and says, basically, you're going to do this, right? Like, I could command you to, but I'm not going to, but this is going to happen, right? I mean, it's kind of a bold, strong move. There's this accountability aspect here. And friends, in the family of God, brothers and sisters, in the family of God, these two things are indeed our calling still today as well. As brothers and as sisters to one another, as fathers and mothers and children in the faith, our calling is to tenderly and graciously encourage and love one another, as well as to deeply and truly challenge one another for the sake of the advancement of the gospel into our own hearts. In this Christian life, in this journey, we need each other in those ways for encouragement and accountability. We do this, of course, only because we know that God in Christ has first and foremost loved us. He has adopted us. In another place in the scriptures, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to, again, Timothy, his beloved child, another beloved child of Paul in the faith. And he says to Timothy about how Timothy should conduct himself in the household of faith. Regarding other people, Paul says this. This is verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Timothy. Paul says, quote, again, family language. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Encourage him, Timothy, as you would a father. Treat younger men as brothers, Timothy. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. In all purity. It's a good word. It's still our calling. We can come to one another in the Lord, in the church. So a couple questions for us for application, as I almost always have, just things I've been reflecting on myself and chewing on, things for your reflection as well. Question one, are you seeking out community within the family of faith? Are you seeking it out? Are you taking initiative with a brother or with a sister or in a small group, whatever it might be, inviting people in, both to know you and to be known by you in return in the faith? Are you seeking that? Are you active? Secondly, are you sticking with community even when things get weird? Because it does, right? It gets weird. It gets hard. It gets awkward. It gets uncomfortable. Are you sticking with it? I actually heard another pastor in another state, actually, through a podcast, reflecting on some of these same ideas and same themes recently. And one of the things that this pastor said that I totally believe and agree with 100% is that he said that in community, he said, quote, in community, it is the people who stay that grow. It's the people who stay that grow. You know, think about it, the analogy of like a plant. You know, if you change the soil around the base of a plant all the time, that plant probably isn't going to grow very much, very quickly. It might even die, right? That's traumatic. You know, whether the soil is good soil or whether it's poor soil, dig in. You need those roots. So connect, stay connected, don't bail. Thirdly, lastly, last question. Are you and I allowing our own adoption into God's family to change the way we see other people? Are you allowing your adoption by God to change the way you view those around you, especially in the church? In verse 11 of this letter, of the text, Paul talks about how Onesimus has gone from being, quote, useless to Philemon, to how he is now useful instead. And the truth is that in Jesus Christ, we are all useful. You're useful. We are all useful to God the Father, and we are useful to one another in the family of faith. Even if that usefulness is that we bug each other. That's useful. Because when we bug each other, there's friction. We begin to see places in our hearts that are not as sanctified as we would like them to be, hopefully. You know, even if that usefulness is, man, that guy really tests my patience. Even if the usefulness is, man, that lady sings really loud and not very well right behind me all the time. I promise I have no one in particular in mind when I say that. But those kind of things, right? Those expose our hearts. We begin to see our own weakness and our own failings in faith, the places where we need to continue to believe the gospel, where we need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ to be effective and powerful in our hearts. So we connect and we stay connected. We are familied in the gospel because God has adopted us. Because he hasn't given up on us, we do not ever give up on one another. At least that's the call. I think that's what I have for us. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, thank you so much that we can call you Father. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Lord, may we know more deeply and more truly what it means to be a family, to be brothers and sisters to one another, to be fathers and mothers and children in the faith, for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom on this earth. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Brian. I'll say that also.